Miss Robertson's son are on the staff in Fostoria, Michigan, doing a great job up there, Aaron and Heidi, and I've got to know them as well up there. Thank the Lord. I was just up there for their 50th anniversary. I've appreciated the music today. I did not volunteer to sing a special. And the reason is that the flags of heaven would be at half-mast and the angels would be weeping, and we didn't need that. And I know that you can't wait to go home and get a nap. Dr. Childs said he was going to do his napping here during the preaching time. And so we'll see what happens. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6. We'll not be in that particular reference long. But I want to talk today to you this afternoon, staying in the old paths. We have students today that are from different places, different towns, different churches. But we're glad you're here today. But if the Lord tarries his coming, I wonder what your church will be like 5-10 years from now. I pray daily for Ambassador Baptist College, for I do not want it to leave the old paths. If it does, I personally will blow it up. And I appreciate the leadership God has given the school. And I appreciate our pastor. I've never been more comfortable, if I could put it that way, in a church that I thought I was going to, you know, when you're not in the pulpit all the time. But I am glad to be here, and he is my pastor. So I also pray for him. I will personally put a contract out on him if he leaves the old paths. Take your Bibles to Jeremiah 6:16. Think with me there at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths, which is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we'll not walk therein. They made a decision, a wrong decision. Israel had to suffer for that. I'm thinking today of the old paths. I'm thinking the old paths, the old book, the new birth, and the blessed hope. Those are three old paths that we better stay with very firmly. First of all, I think of the old book. I'm referring to the Bible. Hallelujah. But I just not think of as the old book, but I think, and I say this with all the dogmatism I can. Well, I was saved. I knew nothing about the KJV. But I used a different translation for the first 5 or 6 years of my ministry. Didn't know any better. And God convicted me. And I actually had a member of my church walk up to me one day. And he says, how come you don't use a real Bible? And I'll never forget it. Because I could see there was something wrong. And God showed it to me. And I began to make the studies on the transcripts and the texts and all this and began to understand this is the book for us today. This is the old paths. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that if someone doesn't use that, they're a heretic or a heretic, either one. But I am suggesting that they're way off. First of all, let me talk about the old book. I want to deal here, then the new birth and the blessed hope for a few moments. Leave that passage and turn with me to the book of Psalms, and turn with me to the 12th chapter of the book of Psalm, if you will. Think with me of verse 6 and 7, because here we realize the Bible is a living word from heaven. This book is from heaven. I want you to understand that today. I have 2,400 volumes, not a lot in my library, and I love my books. I can't make it in this new generation of computers. I'm like Dr. Comfort. I don't even know how to turn it on. And I love my books. But there is only one book that is from heaven, and that is this book here. So we have the Word, the Bibles, the books, this book we love, the Bible, the words are living words from heaven. Look with me in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 12 for a moment. Notice first of all, these words are powerful words, for they say the words of who? Of the Lord. Now would you notice it doesn't say the word of the Lord, it says words. every word in this book is inspired, preserved of God Almighty for us. And they're powerful words. Think with me, secondly, they're pure words. Notice here, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Seven in the Bible is the number of completeness. Every part of it is equally inspired of God. I have to be honest with you, I don't enjoy reading 2 Chronicles as much, or 1 Chronicles as much as I do some other books, but I realize that every word there is inspired. I'm like our pastor here. Boy, when I get those words, I mispronounce them so many times, but he does a better job than I. Marilyn will say he's doing better than you on pronouncing them. Hallelujah. They're pure words. They're not only powerful words because they're God's words. They're not only preserved words. He has preserved them down through the generations. We have observed Bible, a pure Bible, but they're preserved. Notice in verse 7, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation for how long? Forever." Well, let's stop right here and think with it. What we have here. We have a living words from His heaven. Powerful words. Pure words. Preserved words. Another reference I would have you turn to is 2 Peter chapter 1. Take a moment to turn there. Chapter 1. Look with me beginning in verse 19. Look there in verse 19 through 21. We realize the Bibles that we hold are not only living words from heaven, but they are light for a dark world. We live in a dark world. Look with me there in verse 19, because as you look at it, he says in verse 19, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy, wherein you do well that you look, take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, the day star rise in your heart." You know what the darkest place is on this planet? I'll tell you what it is. It's the human heart. Is the human heart is the darkest of all places on this planet. And I'm so thankful that we have here a day star, a bright light shining in our hearts. The heart is the darkest place. I'm so glad when that light, that day star bursts through in my soul. It is not only the day star in the heart. Notice it's dedicated to truth. Look at verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation. You don't take it out of context. My wife may not enjoy my illustration, but when I first met my wife, we were in a church in Newark, Ohio. I had just gotten saved, didn't know much, didn't hardly know anything. As a matter of fact, to me, it was not the book of Job, it was the book of Job. Not Psalms, it was Pisms. I was there, knew nothing. And when Marilyn and I first got married, I remember saying, "What do we believe about this?" She knew more than I did. But I remember that church where I got saved in. It's the only good thing I got out of it. I remember when my wife came home, she came home, it's when we met, and they asked her, they wanted her to work in the Bible program. Day Vacation Bible School. But her problem was she wore earrings and lipstick. And they were taking verses out of context. That's what it means over here. Look at verse 20. They had their own private interpretation. I think they use that reference over there in Genesis 35 when he talks about they took their earrings off. And that's called the doctrine of baloney. I remembered so well, and because my wife was the only one there to look wholesome. She wore some little makeup. Now, don't misunderstand me. Some women wear enough paint to paint a battleship and enough powder to blow it up. But I'll tell you what, if an old barn needs a coat of paint, that's okay too. I think I better move on. But keep in mind, it's dedicated to truth, not something that I want to form some belief that's not found in this book. We better be careful. It is not only the day star in a dark heart and a dedicated to truth, but it is divine in its origin. Look at verse 21. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men Now, what made him holy? The Holy Ghost. Of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It is a day star in a dark place. It is a dedicated to truth. No private interpretation. That's what I like about our church. And it is divine in its origin. The third reference about the old book I want you to turn to is 2 Timothy. Turn there with me to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. I want you to notice three great truths here. You see, we have a book, a living words from heaven, a light for a dark world, and certainly a life to a dead sinner. Look over here in chapter 3. I want you to notice as you begin to read here in verse 15, and that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures. Oh, it's a sanctified book. That word holy means set apart. You know, there are three words that are translated, holy, saint, and sanctified, all from the same root word. I'm a saint. You're a saint. You're looking at St. John the Baptist, not the one in the Bible. I'm not going to eat locusts. I'd rather have chicken. But you're a saint if you know Christ. He set you apart. And we're living in a world when that truth is being cast out. We're a set apart, peculiar, different people. It is a saving book. Look there, if you will, in that same verse, which are able to make thee wise into salvation. I remember years ago when I had a lady who visited our church after my wife and I were in a restaurant and she happened to be our server. She observed us and she noticed we were having a good time. And she came to church that Sunday. She got saved. And she said, now my husband is an intellect and he doesn't believe in salvation. I said, well, that makes him pretty stupid. And I said, could I go visit him? He said, won't do any good. But I believe in this saving book. I went out there and confronted him about Christ, his need of the Lord, as lovingly as I could. He folded his hands like this. He said, I'm not interested. And I said, could I have prayer? He said, you may do what you want, but I'm not about to yield to that. I prayed. I prayed the Romans Road. Took a while. And then I left, and about a month later, I told his wife, I said, I'm going to come out again Sunday. She said, well, he'll see you. He'll hide from you. I said, that's okay. Well, sure enough, behind their house was a river. And he went down and hid at the river. And I just yelled out, the Romans Road. 2 weeks later, he came to church, and he said, I give up. I give up. I need to be saved. No, I didn't do that. The Holy Ghost, because it is a saving book. It is a sanctified book, and it is a school book. You know what our problem with America is, don't you? All the schools that were started in this country were started for the purpose that people could learn about the Bible. And we're throwing the school book out of the schools. Hallelujah for homeschool. Hallelujah for Christian schools, where we can get what we can't get that we used to get in this country. I thought over there, if you go to verse 16, here's the school book. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And he said, it's profitable. And they give you the three things here. Profitable for doctrine. That's the beliefs we need to believe. This book contains everything here I need to believe about life. It is not only the school book we need because the beliefs we need to believe, but notice the word reproof. That's the sins we need to see. This book lets me know what's wrong with my life. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I got to be careful what I do it, what I put into it. I discovered that. I think I might have told this story, but I'll do it quickly as I can. I got saved. I used to smoke. big cigars. Enough now to gag a maggot, but I did it in those days. And I can remember hearing hardly anything but being convicted that some changes need to be made in my life, but I didn't know what they were. I only been saved 2 weeks. And at Newark, Ohio, I was leaning up against the trust, Newark Trust Building, smoking my big black cigar, and across the street came the preacher. And I could tell something was wrong. I was doing something wrong. I didn't know what to do with that cigar, so I stuck it in my hip pocket. And I want to tell you what, there was smoke coming up out of my pocket. And he saw it, and he just went ahead and talked to me as long, about 5 minutes, enough to get me. And I invented the twist. I'm trying to get that cigar out of my hip pocket. Now, I tell that story not for you just to laugh, but to think about how the Holy Spirit of God knew something that needed to be done. I didn't know sure what it was, but God revealed it. It's my school book, as well as my saving book and a sanctified book. Notice here, and not only do we see profitable for doctrine, beliefs we need to believe and reproof, the sins we need to see, but for correction, the corruption we need to correct. Now, it would have been a terrible thing to go on and continue in my sin. Let me tell you this. When we get convicted of something, we better do something about it right away. If not, we're going to accept it as okay. We'll get just, our conscience will get seared about it as much as something else got pretty seared as we think about it. The old book. The Lord tarries his coming. It'd be good if 10 years from now when I'll be 87, I love to see our preacher still preaching the old book. It's my prayer. The new birth. There's another subject. That's a path we've left. Now, what does it take to get the new birth? Turn in the book of Romans. Go there to the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. It takes, first of all, the convicting power of the Word of God. Now, let me get dogmatic. When I went to Charleston, I used that word, overly used it. And there was a day, my first anniversary, everybody brought me a stuffed dog named Matic. As I got that word. Maybe overused, but I want to be all dogmatic. The convicting power of God. You can't get saved without the Bible. I hope you believe that. Somewhere along the line, it is God's word who does the convert, does the convicting power of the Word of God. Look there in Romans 10, verse 17. Drop down to that verse. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? Now that's not the normal word logos for the word here. It's the Greek word rhema. It's a word which means a word of the word, a word in the word that speaks to you directly. It is, comes off of the pages of Scripture and does its work. I thank God for rhema. Convicted. Then go back to verse 13. We see here not only the convicting power of the Word of God in that word rhema, but think with me in verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you underline the word whosoever? There are those who have left the path of evangelism for the path of Calvinism. If it happens to be you, shame on you. Let me say this. I started a Calvinistic church in California, right out of my church. When I got up one Sunday and said, Calvinism becomes demonism when it kills evangelism. I lost 3 families right away. That's all right. Let me say this to you. I am glad that whosoever, that God will convict you and can bring salvation, and I rejoice. And the last 2 churches, when I went to Charleston, I was there 20 years. I never forget when I was preaching. I was given invitations, as we do here. One of the deacons come up and he said, "Preacher, I'm bothered." I said, "What are you bothered about?" I said, "Your invitations." He said, "You know, I'm a Calvinist." He's a deacon now. I said, "Well, when did you get saved?" He said, "I don't know." I don't ever remember making a decision, but I know I've been one of God's elect. God help us. God help us. With that kind of theology, I remember a young couple who left our church. Dr. Bill came here to go to school and was doing okay, and somebody got a hold of him out of this school. Wasn't in this school. Fed him Calvinism. He was going to go to Russia as a missionary. He's now down in Florida in a secular job. Nothing wrong with a secular job, but if God called you to be a missionary to go to Russia, but you see, if they're going to be saved, they're going to be saved. It takes the convicting power of the Word of God, and it takes the converting power of the Holy Ghost. You know, there are three important days in your life. It's the day of your birth. The second day is the day of your new birth, when the Holy Ghost converted you. And the third day is the day of your death. Isn't it interesting? You can go up to the cemetery and there'll be the date of the birth and date of the death, but not written there the date of the new birth. I think I'm going to have that put on my tombstone. The day of the new birth. Honey, would you make sure that happens? She may be thinking, could we do it soon? I don't remember the exact day, but the date was in July. You say, how do you know? I was there. You need to be there. It not only takes the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and the converting power of the Holy Spirit and convicting power of the Word of God, but it takes the changing evidence of the new birth. We have left that path. In our churches across America, you can be saved and just continue your old lifestyle. A well-known church in Greenville, South Carolina, the former pastor was one of my best friends, home of the Lord now. The church voted to remove the clause that people could not have social drinking. It only failed to pass by 0.1%, because social drinking now is acceptable among our churches. Think with me of four references. Three of them are in Peter. So go to 1 Peter real quick, if you will. You can go as quick as you want. I'm not trying to rush you. I'm just, you can go home or go take your nap if you want to right now. I don't care. I'm just going to preach. But go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look with me at three significant verses. Verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. I know that I'm saved. You know you're saved? Then he goes on with the new here in verse 2 of chapter 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We need to know, we need to grow. We're growing. As you know, this week I'm going to go down. We're going to Charleston, and we'll see Christine, our handicapped daughter. Chrissy's 49 years of age. He was born just a few months before I started my first ministry. And she can't even say more than 12 words. She's retarded. Don't you feel sorry for her. Feel sorry for the Christian who's been a Christian for 15, 20, or 49 years but is not growing. Let it not be us. The third word is found there in verse 9 of chapter 2. We're not only to know, we're not only to grow. Here in verse 9, for us as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that you should show. Show, that's it. People can see that you're saved. Know Christ. Then the last one I want you to turn to is over there in the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Would you turn there with me? Here we find the word, not only know, show, grow and show, but I would say for us who changed life, the word woe. In chapter 6, verse 5. Then said I, woe is me. Why did he say that? Well, let me take a moment to share with you why he said that. Think with me here about, I want you to notice quickly four things in this. Notice he saw something. Look at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted and up. Who do you see? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what he saw. I want you to notice what he heard in verse 3. One cried into another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Now keep in mind, when the king of Israel died, he didn't know what to do with life. I don't think Isaiah was going through some struggles. But he saw and he heard. And he felt something. He felt something. Verse 5, then he said, woe is me. Something was taking place in his life. And there needs to be some times when we say, look, I'm not living the way I need to. Woe. Woe is me. God, deal with my heart. This is what he said. And we need to pray about the woe as well as the grow, the show, and the know. When's the last time you've said, woe is me? I'm a man of unclean lips. I mean, it was a feeling. Oh, I'm glad. We need more feelings in our ministries, in our churches, in me. I need more feelings. I know we Baptists, we're kind of scared of feelings. That's our problem with us. We need more. We're afraid to raise a hand. We're afraid to say amen. Wonder what would ever happen if the Lord would really disturb some of our church and some of its services. We'd have to throw away the schedule and just do what God wants us to do. I'm not suggesting that we make that a habit. I'm glad that God has given our pastor freedom to preach. And I've seen him do some things. I've told Marilyn, he said, that's some things I used to do. That's why I like him so much. He's not always cultured. He just loves God, and his family loves God. He saw something, he heard something, he felt something, and he did something. When the woe took place, you go to verse 8, you see he surrendered, and he said, Lord, use me. Here am I, send me. Lord, use me. But there are a lot of people sitting in pews across America. They may know, questionable if they grow, questionable if they show, and they're certainly not saying woe. I can't be used until there's some more woes in my life to realize I need some cleansing. The last truth is this, the old path. Not only do we see the old book, that we're leaving that path, the new birth, but the blessed hope. We've lived that. I don't know how many churches now have gone to post-trib, mid-trib, you name it. I'm talking about good Baptist churches. Going to Calvinism, going to things, Reformed theology. Now, if all this upsets you, you'll get over it. Go home, take a nap. But I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 as I close this afternoon. Just hang on here. It won't be long. You can get your nap. 1 Thessalonians 4, I just love this. But you know what? I don't know how many churches today at one time used to believe in a pre-trib. Now post-trib. Listen, the rapture is the next thing on God's blessed calendar. That's the old path. Let's stay with it. Amen. These intellectual approach of studying the Bible and leaving out the Holy Ghost frightens me so much. I want to notice as we close here, four things in chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. When you get old, brother, you look forward more to the rapture than you did before. I have to be honest with you. I'm sorry if I sound carnal there. I don't think I am. But when you're young, you just seem to got other plans and other things. But folks, we need to start focusing as a people in our own personal lives to our children. Jesus is coming soon. Amen. I want you to notice the moment we have been waiting for. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Now that gets me excited. He's not going to send an angel. Anybody else, he's coming himself. That's the moment. we've been waiting for. I'm a very impatient man, basically. Marilyn has that little thing she says, you know, I think I've said it here before, patience is a virtue, keep it if you can. Seldom found in women, but never found in men. Probably some truth in that. But the older I get, the more that I'm waiting for His coming. Waiting for His coming. I look at what's happening to our sacred country. I believe there's two great countries. I preached on Israel a couple weeks ago, if you remember, that great land. I pray daily for Israel, and I pray daily for the United States. It is not America keeping Israel safe. It's Israel keeping us safe by believing in the Bible. God's still dealing with Israel. I see not only the moment we've been waiting for, but I see the miracle in the grave. I love verse 16 again. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, with a trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now that's not referring to a Presbyterian church. Now, if I offended you, you'll get over that. I'm not talking to a dead church. Dead in Christ are those who have gone on before us. That little preposition, I-N-N. Or some Baptist church is dead. Dead in Christ shall rise first. I often would wonder if what it would be like to be holding a funeral at the time of the rapture. You see that body go out of the grave, out of the casket, but before you could do anything, you're already caught up as well. Notice the meeting in the air, verse 17, and that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. The word rapture is nowhere found in the Bible. Caught up, it's a great event. Rapture is a Latin word, not a Greek word. Caught up. I'm looking forward to being caught up to heaven. You realize that God will send His angels as we go through that into heaven, because the devil is the prince of the power of the air, and He'll just take us on up. Hallelujah for that. And I see not only the moment we have been waiting for, the miracle in the grave, the meeting in the air, but the message of comfort. Look at verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I'm not looking, if you go to chapter 5, you'll understand that he talks about the wrath of God, the tribulation period and all that. Hallelujah, we're not going to be here for that. So let's remain faithful to the old paths. Let's stay with the old book. There's a college in Greenville who has left that. Some of those principles. I'm not here to condemn anybody. I'm here to tell you facts. We need to stay with the old book, the new birth, and the blessed hope. Father, I thank you today for the opportunity to just, Lord, we need some changes. We need not only the know, the grow, and the show, but we need the woes in our life as well. Lord, I don't know, this is normally a saved crowd, but there's someone here who cannot say, I really am not sure. I'm not sure I'm saved. Oh, it'd be a terrible thing to be in a service like this and walk away unsaved. Lord, let us plan on that. We're waiting for the rapture. Lord, I know when the rapture will take place. It's when the last soul was saved in this dispensation. And may it be here, Lord. Christ's name, amen.